Well, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at Jesus' teaching. It's probably the most significant consolidated message of his teaching in the scriptures. And last Sunday, we looked at sex and marriage, vital subjects, subjects that God wants to speak into our lives about. Why does he want to speak into our lives about these things? Because God wants us to know the abundance of life that he intended for us. Jesus said, I came to give you life abundantly, full of joy. So we need to understand and embrace the teaching of the Lord Jesus. When we do what he says, thank you, Ian, for sharing that. When we do what he says, amazing things happen. When we do what God says. But of course, to do what God says is challenging, you know. To get out of your car and meet a great big guy that looks like he's about to bop you, it's challenging. And as I said at the start of the service today, we are living in days like Babylon, when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, like the Persian rulers in Esther's time, it was incredibly challenging. When Mordecai was being threatened by Haman, he was being intimidated, but he refused to bow the knee. He obeyed God, and amazing things happened, didn't they? Amazing things. Now, God wants that to be our experience and our testimony. Well, today we're... It's interesting, you know, Jesus starts after he gives the foundations of his kingdom that he's establishing. He starts with, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. And then he reveals the depth of what those things really are. Murdering people. We'd say, oh, never murder somebody. Well, just go into a murder trial and sit in the court and allow God to speak to your heart about words that have come out of your mouth that are as corrupt and evil as the person who's going to jail for killing somebody. That's what Jesus said. Words that we speak are serious. Serious as shooting someone or stabbing them with a knife. And sadly, I have witnessed in recent weeks someone who got killed, and yet out of his mouth came things that hurt other people. I wonder how we're going with what comes out of our mouths. You know, the key message that Jesus is impressing upon his hearers in the Sermon on the Mount is really the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart. He's addressing the heart, every one of our hearts. And these are the words of Jeremiah. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And Jesus is showing all these hearers their need for a change of heart. A heart transplant. Are you ready for heart surgery? That's what Jesus is seeking to do. You see, the promise of the new covenant he comes to establish, is no longer will the law of God be out here in a book or something. It'll be written on our hearts, because God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see, when Ian was in his car and gets the note, thank God he was a Christian. Thank God that he had a new heart. And that heart was telling him inside, don't harden your heart here, my son. Don't do it. Soften your heart. Go forward. Do what I'm telling you to do. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. and be careful to obey my rules. You see, when I was at the camp there and this kid vomited all over the place, of course, all of you draw back, don't you? But I could feel God inside me saying, Michael, this is your turn. God puts a new heart into us in order to enable us to do what he wants us to do. And Jesus, when he's teaching here, is showing all of us, not just the murderer, not just Barabbas who was in insurrection, but every one of us, we're as guilty. We're all guilty, equally guilty. Our hearts are corrupt. We need a heart transplant. You must be born again. If you're not born again this morning sitting here at church, come to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you for your sins and come and live inside you by his Spirit. He said you must be born again. There's no way to enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again, because his Spirit living inside you will actually cause you to walk in God's ways. Now today we're looking at the teaching of Jesus about oaths. Doesn't seem to be, you know, all that significant to us, but actually you'll see as we look at it, it's much more significant than you realise. Making oaths, taking pledges, invoking higher powers to reinforce the seriousness of what we say. Now in our world today, we largely dismiss the seriousness of what comes out of our mouths. Sadly, when I first came into contact with the Masonic movement, I realised the things that they say out of their mouths are absolutely evil and wicked, but they're all dismissed as insignificant. Well, the same thing is happening all through our nation. Politicians curse each other in Parliament. I remember when I was on the sporting field, things that were said out of people's mouths in the sporting field to each other. At one moment in a particular situation, it virtually turned my life around. What I heard a hero of mine speaking out of his mouth. People make promises. All sorts of claims they never intend to keep. They use spin. We call it spin to deceive people. It's what comes out of our mouths. Leaders in many institutions and families and even in churches are not faithful to what they say out of their mouths. This sets an example of using our words casually, as if they don't really matter. Well, the first chapter of the Bible tells you your words matter a great deal. The first chapter of the Bible. God created the whole universe with words. And he created man in his image. So the words that come out of our mouths are extremely important. Jesus reveals this. In Matthew 15, he says this. He called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." It's the words that come out of our mouths that defile us. You know, that impatient that's what defiles us. The words we say to each other as husbands and wives. These are the things that defile us. The things we say to each other. The disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" The religious people were offended when Jesus said, "What comes out of your mouth defiles you." He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. What comes out of our mouths comes from our heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Comes out of the heart. This is why you need a new heart. This is why Jesus is saying you need a heart transplant. You need God to come and remove that old heart, corrupt by sin. You need him to come and live inside you. That's what he said to the woman at the well. If you knew the gift of God, who it is who's asking you, you would have asked him. He would give you living water. The Holy Spirit to come and live inside her and fashion her into a new person and enable her to say things she could never say without God's presence in her heart. And Jesus earlier in Matthew 12 says, either make the tree good and its fruit will be good. So first, let's get the roots right. Let's get the heart born again of the Holy Spirit. Let's get God living in us. Every tree, good tree, bears good fruit. But make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, he says to them. How can you speak good when you are evil? When you find I'm always speaking, you know, things that are corrupt, well, test out the state of your heart. Test out whether you're dealing with the sin that corrupts your heart. And firstly, make sure you've come to Jesus and you've received the new heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account. This is Jesus here. On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. How serious are words? Just ponder for a moment. How serious are the words we speak? Words of unbelief. It's very easy to speak words of unbelief. All sorts of things can be happening in our lives, and we speak unbelief. We will be held accountable for all these words. By your words you will be condemned, and by your words you'll be justified. In Jesus' mind, our words are of the highest value and importance. God created us in his image, and as I said before, by his words he created the universe. Words are incredibly important, and they are powerful. People often look at conflict between two, sometimes in domestic situations, and discount what has been said and only look at the physical actions. Well, take seriously what Jesus said. The words that come out of your mouth are as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than your physical actions. The statement I used to hear when I came to this church, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. What an absolute lie. It was the same as God helps those who help themselves. What an absolute lie. God helps those who cannot help themselves, and sticks and stones may hurt me, but words will kill me. Words are serious. And in this passage we've just read today, Jesus is addressing this whole issue. He says, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Now, he's discussing a long-standing practice of making vows here. To vow or make an oath by something was to say that your promise is as good and as lasting as the thing you are swearing by. So if someone were to swear by a mountain, they are saying that as long as this mountain is here, so will I be or do what I am promising to you. And people typically swore by things that endured for a long time as a way of adding gravity to their oaths. The most permanent thing or person to swear by, of course, is God. And Moses wrote in Psalm 90, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." To appeal to God by invoking the Lord's name when making an oath was to be absolutely bound to that oath in the strongest possible terms. And in the Old Testament, we read these things. Moses wrote in the law of God, "You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." That's in Leviticus 19. Or in Numbers 30, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Numbers 30 verse 2. Or Deuteronomy, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you." And Solomon echoes these words in Ecclesiastes. He says, "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay." Anyone who violated an oath they made by invoking the Lord would face the punishment from society, but also would be accountable before God. So in the face of this reality, people would make vows not by God's name. They'd call on heaven or earth or Jerusalem, as Jesus points out in this passage. He says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, or it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." People would not swear by God's name because that would be invoking his judgment upon them if they failed to do it. They'd choose one of these other things. But as Jesus points out, all of these things were made by God himself. So Jesus says, "I say to you, do not take an oath at all." Don't, you know, when you go to court, and I've been in court a few times, to appear there and make statements, I've been presented with the Bible to swear on the Bible. I said, "No, I don't want to do that because Jesus told me not to do that." So you have an opportunity to declare simply that what you say is true. Do not swear by things. Jesus said so. "Either by heaven, it's the throne of God, or by the earth, it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no." Yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So what is Jesus really emphasizing here? What's he really trying to say? He's trying to say that the people of his kingdom are to be true to their word. They are to be true to their word. Everything that they declare from their mouths they will do, they must do. I had some very interesting quotations about this. "People with good intentions make promises, But people with good character keep them. When you get married, you make promises. Out of your mouth, for better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. Till God shall separate us by death. People discount what they say. But remember what Jesus said. You will be accountable for every word that comes out of your mouth. Another person has said this. You are what you do, not what you say you'll do. You are what you'll do, not what you say you'll do. And someone else has said, keep your word. When you say you will do something and don't do it, you teach others, including yourself, that you cannot be trusted. Keep your word. When you say you will do something and you don't do it, you teach others, including yourself, that you cannot be trusted. Now, I'll ask you a question. Have you ever employed a tradie? And he is, well, Mr. Lawson back there, I'm sure, has done it many times. And he has said to you, I'll be there at 11. What about you? What about you? You see, we make promises. We agree to certain things. Do we do what we say? One of the key qualities of God, absolutely essential for us to have security and faith, God keeps His word. God keeps His word. So when He calls you and me to be one of His children, He calls us to reflect His character. One of the most essential qualities of a true Christian is they are faithful to their word. They reflect God's character. Jesus, when He's talking to the disciples toward the close of His earthly life, He says to them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Now understand, if Jesus said this, it's going to happen. Be assured, if Jesus says something, it is going to take place. And you will hear of wars, rumours of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. All of these things are happening right now. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation. Increasingly, you can feel the tension. Kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now, I'm very thankful that actually there are three young women that I know who come to this church who are pregnant and having babies. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Someone has said that promises are easy to make, like babies, but hard to deliver. The birth pains grow closer to the birth of the child, and they become pretty intense, actually, at the time of the birth of the child. I've got a midwife back there who's pregnant. She'll know all about it. Well, from a distance. The birth pains that are taking place in this world are preparation for the new creation that Jesus has promised. And he's told us these things will take place. Then, he says, they will deliver you up to tribulation. So this is going to happen. We're going to be delivered up to tribulation. And even put to death. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another because the pressure that comes. You cannot face any of this without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, without God Himself living in you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will equip you. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. In my Father's house there are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. When Jesus says something, it's going to happen. Many will fall away, betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. You know, one of the greatest tests in our lives is genuine love. Genuine love. You know, when Ian, you stepped out of that car, God was moving you. He was actually moving you in love. You might not have felt much of that love until the man apologized. Then you would have felt it all right. Love comes from God. Love is God's very character. And if you obey Him, if you do what He says, you will experience His love. But Jesus says, many people's love will grow cold. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who continues to look to Jesus. You know, if we're honest, all of us break our promises. I remember sometimes forgetting to pick up a child from a sporting event at the right time. As a dad, it's not a good thing to do. Well, you need to apologize. You need to humble yourself and say, I was wrong. I'm really sorry. We need to deal with the things that corrupt our heart. When we don't keep our promises, we need to apologize. We need to say, we are very sorry. Because Jesus said, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who continues to walk humbly with God will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. The gospel of the kingdom. Jesus has come to establish a new kingdom. I trust you've embraced this. And the kingdom of God is completely different to the kingdom of this world. Last Sunday when I preached on sex and marriage, I trust if you were here, you heard a completely different message to what the world is telling you. It is completely different. Because His kingdom is completely different. He laid the foundations at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount of the principles that would underlie those who are part of His kingdom. He said they would be poor in spirit. They would know their continual need of God. Are you feeling poor in spirit? Are you feeling your need of God? In the face of the things that are going on in the world, are you feeling that need? Hallelujah, if you're feeling it, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Those in His kingdom would be mourning. Yesterday I was feeling incredible weight. You know, there were people being promoted who are absolutely wicked. They've been witches and they've been involved in occult practices and now being presented as senators in our country. Mourning, grieving over the state of the nation we're living in. People promoting horrible things. Well, I trust if you're feeling these things, you'll recognize you're part of the kingdom of God. You actually belong to a different kingdom, a kingdom that embraces different values, different desires. Then Jesus said another quality of his citizens would be meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is a position of complete dependence and trust and obedience. Moses is described in the Old Testament as the meekest man on the earth. And he became meek because he was cleverly equipped by the universities of Egypt. And then he went into action, retaliating to an Egyptian man. And God said, well, enough of that. You need to go into the wilderness for 40 years so I can make you meek. I can form your heart to submit to me, be obedient to what I say. And then, of course, when he's 80 years old, the burning bush appears and God speaks to him. And although he feels terribly inadequate to do what God says, he actually obeys God. And the one moment when he didn't obey God is when he struck a rock right near the end of his journey and God forbade him to go into the promised land because he didn't do what God told him to do. Meekness is this quality. And another quality of people who belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven, they hunger and thirst for righteousness. They long for what is right and good and true. They hunger for it. They would rather not eat a meal. They would rather be in God's word, finding out his truth, praying and seeking him. They hunger and thirst for these things. And actually, righteousness is Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness. Remember, we're to be born again. We're to have him living in us. And then another quality of people in his kingdom, they are merciful. As Jim prayed for our leaders, they may be wicked. They may be like Nero, who was ruling, who put Christians on stakes and had them burnt alive. And Peter says, honour the emperor. Because they're driven by evil forces. They're human beings like you and me. Satan has taken hold of these ones. And then those in his kingdom will be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. We've got lots of United Nations people running around the world being peacekeepers. Actually, there's not much peace as a result. Because peacemakers actually bring about peace. And peacemakers always have to address sin. Sin in people's lives is the thing that causes conflict and war in marriage, in our relationships with one another, in our communities, in our nations. It's sin that causes wars and conflicts. And peacemakers address sin in people's lives. Lead them to God for forgiveness of their sins, for cleansing, for the renewing work of the Spirit in their lives. These are the qualities of the people of his kingdom, Jesus said. And then at the end of the passage that I was referring to, where he's talking about the things taking place on earth, he says, who then is the faithful and wise servant? Who is the faithful and wise servant? Now, what do we talk about God? God is faithful. God keeps his word. The scripture that we had as the memory verse from Proverbs 30 verse 5, every word of God is flawless. Other translations say every word of God proves true. He keeps his word. Faithfulness is keeping your word. Who is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food in the proper time? Now, do you know, every one of us in this place feeds people with the words we speak. What are you feeding people with when you speak? Remember, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what are we feeding other people with? Are we hearing what God has to say? Are we seeking him to find out? For our children, for our wives, for our husbands, are we finding out? Husbands particularly, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? By washing with the word, by bringing a word from God to God's people and cleansing them and freeing them from their sins. Husbands, are you getting a word from God for your wife, for your children? And when you speak, can you be trusted? Do you keep your word? That's vital, isn't it? Because, you know, if you want to speak the words of God to people, you have to be a person that people will trust. What comes out of our mouths is so important. Are you a servant? Do you embrace the calling to be a servant? Remember Isaac's beautiful prayer letter that he's just written. Serve like Jesus. That's the quality of people who belong to the kingdom of God. They are faithful servants to respond to God, not with oaths, but simply with yes, to live a life of service to God and to others. Are you willing to do the lowest tasks? The tasks no one else will do. Clean the toilets. Look to the things that others are not willing to do. The dishes at home. Give financially to people in need, sacrificing your own enjoyment for the sake of others, dying to yourself. When you're a dad or a mum, changing the dirty nappies, whose turn is it? Claire and Zach, you ready? You see, it's a servant role Jesus calls us into. I was thinking as this young boy vomited all over the side, I thought, you know, our sins, Jesus came to cleanse away, far worse than the vomit. Our sins, he came to wash them away. Are these the kinds of things that we embrace as people of God? Next Sunday, we're going to talk about mothers a little bit. I don't tend to go for Mother's Day, but I want to go for mothers. I want to encourage mothers. Mothers who are real mothers, they die to themselves. And I've got one who's been my wife for 43 years. Died to her whole career, her whole desire in life. Put it on the cross. A servant. A faithful servant. This is the calling of God upon our lives. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So do we say yes to that sort of instruction from Jesus? Yes, Lord, that's what I want to do. Not just want to do, I will do. And every time when you're in the car and he prompts you to get out and go to that big fella, or when someone vomits on it, every time the Holy Spirit tells you, it's your turn. Now, respond to me. You know, there are so many things that Jesus wants us to say yes to and put them into practice. I was reading recently from Isaiah again, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, this day that we set aside for God, to be together as his people, to worship him and proclaim his name and declare to the rest of the world, this is a day he's set aside to rest from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable. If you honour it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, is your answer to that yes? Is it yes? Or is it no? And Jesus makes it very clear in this passage we've just read. Your answer is either yes or no. Not, oh, I'll do it in the future, or oh, I promise and make an oath. It's either yes or no. When you say yes, are you true to your word? When you fail, do you seek forgiveness and say sorry and repent? In family life, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. In marriage, submit to your husband at all times. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Do you say yes to these things? In work life, are you faithful to your employer? Peter says, not only to the kind, but also to the unjust. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Do we say yes to this? In public life, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the emperor. This is Peter writing in 1 Peter chapter 2. Honour the emperor, Nero, who was crucifying and burning Christians alive. That's a different yes. What about church life? You know, if you become a Christian and join yourself to a congregation of Christian people, we have these duties that are set out in the Presbyterian Church. Give faithful attendance to its public worship. Give the minister due respect, well, not encouragement, obedience in the Lord. Submit to the session as over them in the Lord. Maintain an earnest desire to live a Christian life consistent with the profession. Take a lively interest in the welfare of the wider work of the church. Contribute heartily, both financially and other ways. These are things every person who joins a church says yes. But do our yeses match our actions? God is faithful. He keeps his word. Do we truly embrace God's word as completely reliable, trustworthy and true? Then are we willing to do exactly what he says? Or do we choose the things that we agree with? Are we truly yes and no servants of God's kingdom? This is what Jesus is really seeking to address here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Let what you say simply be yes and no, or yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And let our yeses be yeses and our noes be noes. God is faithful. He is faithful to his word. He would have us be faithful to our words. Let's pray.